Galatians 3, verse 13, wonderful passage of Scripture that speaks about our full redemption, redeemed from the curse of the law. He says here, Christ hath, past tense, redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so what did he do? Well, Jesus laid his life down voluntarily in order that he might receive the penalty that was due us. We were under the sentence of death because of sin, because all that sin, the sentence of death is upon him, according to Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, and even Ezekiel says, a man is sinner, shall die. So this is sentence, a judgment over every man's head because he's born in sin. But because Christ came and took that penalty for you, then you get the opportunity to escape that death penalty. How? By coming to Jesus Christ, by believing the gospel as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see it and to acknowledge Christ as Lord and enter into a relationship with Him. And as you do that, then you have here the available to you all that was accomplished at the cross. Because everything, as far as our sins being imputed to Him and His righteousness imputed to us, the many other things also took place in exchange at the cross, where He became sick that we might become healthy, He became poor that we might become rich, as the Bible says many things about this. That gives us an opportunity to be able to meet the conditions by appropriating those things that He hath done for us. They belong to us. It's our inheritance. But we have to have our eyes opened up. We have to see it and apply our faith by embracing what He says and begin to make a good confession about those things and to ask God to guide us and direct us in such a way that we can experience these things. Verse 14 says the whole reason for this is that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessings of Abraham. Abraham was a blessed man. Abraham made mistakes, but he was still a blessed man. He had a relationship with the Lord. Righteousness was imputed to him because he believed. He didn't have to earn it. He believed and he received that. That he had to walk with God. He had to listen to God. He had to prove his faith, no doubt. But he was a blessed man. And we look at that as a pattern. If nothing else, we can look back and look at Abraham to see how fulfilled this was in his life and say, well, if that happened to Abraham, according to this, it could happen to me. But then again, we have to realize that there's a full redemption been taking place. The price has been paid. But how many Christians have even seen it, realized it, or begin to experience it in their life in such a way that they really do enter into this fullness of redemption? Not just the forgiveness of sins, as blessed as that is. If that's all you had, that would be great. Because all the guilt, shame, and condemnation is gone, and you stand right before God, you have eternal life. Then He promises to bless us in this life. And certainly, as we've been looking at these things, we can see that God has said these things to us, and I believe it. I believe every promise in the book is mine. I believe I have an opportunity there to be able to appropriate them for myself. And so we go back and we look at the curses. The first mentioning of a curse we see is in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. And we see there what took place. The big question I ask you is, what do you see that happened there? What change took place? Well, the big change that took place, they went from being in a state of blessing to a state of curse. Conditions changed. It's that simple. Isn't it? Really simple. They were doing well, and all of a sudden everything reversed itself. But why? Because of rebellion, because of sin, disobedience to God, then the curse came upon their lives. And that's it in a nutshell. And then we go over to the book of Exodus and we saw that after 430 years had fulfilled themselves, that God prophesied that they would be in bondage and captivity into the iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled. And it happened in Exodus chapter 12. And God sent a man, Moses, and he began to deliver his people. We see the death angel was coming over all of these households and he was looking for one thing. He was looking for the blood. It was up on the lintels, up on the doorpost. And it's the shape of a cross, you could say, in a sense, because that gives us a type of Christ, and certainly the blood is representative of Christ, because they had to take a lamb, they had to slay it, and they had to obey everything that was said, and they had to be ready to march out. Psalms 105 says they went out, and there was not one feeble one among them. What do we see? Change of conditions. They were in captivity, they came out of captivity, and they came out wealthy. They knocked on the doors and said, give me. They walked out with a lot of stuff, and they just handed it over to them. Now we're going to try that right now. But it does say in the Bible that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So God, we see a change of conditions. And that's what it really describes when you begin to look at it about a curse. Something changes. It goes from better to worse or worse to better. I like the fact that it goes from worse to better. And I know that. I have experienced that in my life. And I know that it is true. I know that it is something that you taste of the goodness of the Lord. It's something that God promises to do in a person's life if they will appropriate a relationship with Him, listen to Him, and obey Him. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses is very clear. He just simply says there, if you will listen diligently. I like the way he says that because it just simply means in listening, listen. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't be distracted by the music and the iPods and the world and the internet and all your other little problems in life. Give attention to what's being said about certain situations and have a heart to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, to appropriate them for yourself and hear what God's saying to you. And if you'll do that, those 14 verses I'll take anywhere. I want them because he says you'll be blessed going out and blessed coming in and blessed in the store and blessed in the bed. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Everything be blessed. Your cattle be blessed and your toes, your head, everything will be blessed. Why? Because you listen to God. No, not just listen, but you listen and you obeyed. And then it reverses itself. In verse 15 and down, if you will not listen to me, or if you hear what I say and then refuse to do it, then all these curses of the book will come upon you. And boy, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. You read that and you think, God gets a little bit of despondency and darkness, and you think, who would want that? Yet human nature is to rebel to God. And that's what happens to people. You find that you start off doing pretty good in life, but somewhere down the road you begin to become a rebel and you turn away from God. Even the things you were taught maybe by your Christian parents or taught by the church, you grow up and you start making decisions. You're pulled away by the world and all of its things that enamor you, and you listen to its music and to Hollywood and to all of the other filthy things that the world has to offer you, and you walk away from God and you start rebelling, then the door opens up. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And if you start giving place to him, where you start is by not listening, your heart turns away. That's the beginning of it all. You lose the ability to hear. Not that you don't hear up here in your physical ears, but you lose the ability to be able to hear inside your heart God speaking. And trouble begins to come in your life. It doesn't always come right away, but the conditions do change over time. And then people begin to ask, why this happened, why that happened, why this, and why this, and why that. And they don't have any answers. They get perplexed and puzzled and confused. It's a spirit. Something has happened. It's not what God promised. And you'll find a whole lot of ministers that will say, well, this is not for the day. You'll have all the excuses and everything else to just allow the enemy to come in like a flood. But see, what we have to realize is that when we're going through something, when there's that depression and that sense of pressures on your life and something is not right, it's not going good, you have to realize one thing, that there's an invisible barrier. You cannot see it, feel it, taste it, smell it, or touch it. But there's something going on in that invisible barrier because there's spirits that are working and they are allowed to come into your life for a certain reason, because the blood's not over the doorpost, because you're not in the right relationship with God. You're not paying attention. It doesn't come just because you make a little mistake here and there, but it comes because of a consistent, persistent, bad attitude, and you begin to depart from the Lord and God allows that to come into your life. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 2 says, a curse doesn't come without a cause. Doesn't come undeserved. And I like that because I know this, that nothing a person goes through is arbitrary. As soon as we start believing something like that, we're going to really go off base. Because the devil cannot come into your life without a permission from God. You read the book of Job and you see it very clearly. There has to be a just cause. There has to be a reason. Doesn't mean that God causes something to happen. It just means that somebody didn't listen or pay attention to God. They made their own choice, because God, when he predestinated man and foreknew man, he also predestinated the ability to make a choice. You have the ability to choose. And that ability to choose is the most important thing that you've got. And when you hear something God says and you choose not to believe, I'm not talking about struggle, I'm not talking about questions, clarity, I'm talking about rebellion. I'm talking about an obstinate attitude. Because many things can be obscured and not clear, and we can struggle over some of the paradoxes of Scripture. But as you stay with the Lord, it becomes clear. You begin to make distinctions. And you see differences. Because God does make a distinctions all through the Bible. And it becomes clear to you. And you see, one thing is for sure, God is just, he is good, and he does nothing that is full of iniquity. God is not an unjust God. And you know that he's a loving, kind, and gracious God, as well as a holy God. And you know that the door opens up because a man begins to go in a certain direction. It opens that door. And then the curse comes into his life because there's a reason for it. And that's what the Bible reveals to us. And so you have to open a door. That basic door that you opened up could be said that it's just rebellion. It's disobedience. Just refusing to hear. Refusing to apply it to your life. Again, it's not a struggle. It's not, I don't quite understand that. Make it clear to me. It's rebellion. I see it, but I ain't gonna do it. That's the attitude that rises up in some people's lives. And so we see something here that's called a curse, which is a sentence of judgment that comes in somebody's life that can be pronounced upon them, set into motion something that comes into their life for the good or the worse, good or bad, blessing or curse, from generation to generation. It can be something that's passed down. And we looked at a lot of reasons. As you look in the Bible, you can see these things. I know God wants to bless us. We see that in Abraham. God said, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham was a blessed man. He says these are the same thing. These blessings of Abraham are going to come upon us because we have been redeemed from the curse of the law in Christ Jesus. But as you read in the Bible, we saw curses because of sexual perversion, the occult, all through Deuteronomy chapter 27. I would refer you to go back and look at a teaching we had back about sexual immorality. Very important, because I might come back and say more about that again, because that is a real difficult subject and a problem in a society in which we live. It's pervasive. Everywhere we go, you see it. It's promoted. It's something that Hollywood lifts up. It's now in the government trying to bring homosexuality more and force it upon people in the schools. And you see it all over the place. There's such perversion here. In literature and schools and the literature they give you, English books, and the things they want you to read is certainly not about Silas Mara. It certainly is not anything that is good or decent. It's more of things that are indecent and immoral that promote an alternative lifestyle. And it's really a perversion. The Bible says something about that. Now, they'll come back at you and say, you know, that you're antisocial and you're this and you're that. They got all their ways. But the problem is they are an abomination to God. They're sinners that are rebelling to God, trying to promote and push down other people's throat their sins. So I suggest to all of them, go get your own church, call it the homosexual church. Get your state, call it the homosexual state. Y'all all go there. Do what you want to do. Don't force it down our throat. Amen. That'd be that simple. Okay, I said that now. Okay, so we said also because curses can come up on your house. Why can they come up on your house? Because of people who steal and lie and cheat. That can happen. We saw through the Bible those things. And the curses that can come on those who do the work of the Lord deceitfully, which can go down even to Christians, not just ministers, as many of them, believe me. There's so much out there today. And what's so-called ministry and various denominations that have departed from God and denied really the basic doctrines of Christ. And here they are today promoting so many things that are so anti-Christ, so unbiblical. And you see that they're deceitful people. And they promote communism, some of them even. And they promote hate, racism, and everything else. I mean, it's all out there. And it's so promoted. And they're doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. Well, judgment will come upon them and curses will come upon them. Malachi chapter 3, we saw how that a curse can come upon you because of covetousness. Robbing God. A subject that really, I think, people get bothered by that when you talk about it. But yet the Bible says a lot about money and a lot about giving and a lot about prosperity. There's so much in the Bible about it, it can be something that can be overwhelming to begin to look at all that and try to put it together. But nonetheless, the Bible is clear about it. The covetous man is a man who says, even in Colossians, says, is idolatry. This man don't think he has any inheritance in the kingdom of God because he's covetous. Money's his God. And boy, there's a lot of people like that in the world. Then we saw last week a hard one, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, about curses a man trusts in flesh. And that's quite something to look at because that's one of the most subtle ones of all of the Bible. Curses, I think, because it's so easy to get over to the flesh and not be relying upon what God has done for you upon the cross through Jesus Christ. And so, let us go further. Let's look at this one. Rebellion to authority. Rebellion to God-given authority. This is another big one. It is subtle, but you got to realize that God says a lot about authority. Who is the ultimate authority of all the earth? Well, we all know that. It's God. God is the ultimate supreme authority alone. There's none other but Him. He sits on His throne, and He is in total control of everything. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar found that out. God does what he wants and what he pleases in the affairs of man because he is God. Nobody tells God what to do, when to do, or how to do things. And people who want to get that attitude and start pointing the finger at God and blaming God are only hurting themselves because they're going right to the final authority of all and they're pointing the finger at God. As Psalms 2 prophesies in the last days, they'll all be doing that. Something along, you know, they're against God. They're going to try to come back and overthrow him. That's a joke. But anyways, let them try. But we see that we talk about authority, basically relational authority. Relational authority has to do with relationships in the home, pastoral, and other places too. Because we're all in relationships in some way, form, or another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we certainly have the principle that is given to us that, again, a lot of people just have a distaste in their mouth because of the anti-authority establishment today, because of people who have an attitude, you don't tell me what to do. I'm under no authority. They're a law unto themselves. That would be called lawlessness or antinomians. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and believe me, also we have to keep in check here and say, I know there is abuse of authority. And God's not asking us to be in submission to abuse of authority. He's not saying that at all. But he's asking us to remember we obey God rather than man. But we remember this too, that God did establish authority, so we can't just overthrow authority just because we don't like what they're saying. So 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 says, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Because we know that God is supreme over everything. And the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And everyone praying or prophesying, he goes on talking about having his head covered, or he dishonors his head, meaning his authority over him. So I would have you to know something. Divine order. It's what we call divine order. Christ is the head of everybody. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It's divine order. So we got God, we got Christ, we got man, and we got woman. Then, of course, after that, we have children. They can come into play, too. And the Bible's clear about that. And so God established the authority. He set it up. He's the one that placed it into motion. And we have to realize this is what God wants us to come in submission to. And there's many other recognized authorities. You have to recognize that no matter where you are. Policemen have authority. They're established. Romans 13 says all authorities have been appointed by God. It has to do with nations and on, so on and so forth. And then we have the basic hierarchy that comes down through. You got the governors and you got the policemen, you got the senators and the congressmen, you got all these people who have positions that have places of authority to some degree. And that all has to be brought into submission, certainly, to a higher authority, which would be God. But that has to come into play. A teacher has authority. You send your children to school, at least in my day, when you went to school, you were under the authority of that teacher. Now, those teachers back then were better than they are today. They didn't put up with a whole lot of mess. Now, I went to the Catholic school to the fifth grade, and I was out for a couple of years, went back in the eighth grade. And them nuns didn't put up with nothing. They had authority. That authority was given to them. You disobeyed, you were corrected. You stood in a corner, you got smacked upside the head with a book, your hand was put out with the knuckles up, and a ruler came down on it. You went to the convent, you raked leaves, washed windows. I did all those things because I was a rebel. And I got in a lot of trouble. And I'm not proud of that. But I know that authority there, and it kept me in check. Now, when I got out of the private school into the public school, I went bonkers because nobody was correcting anybody. The teachers had no sense of authority. They wanted it, but they were afraid to exercise it anymore. And because of that, chaos and confusion came within the schools. And it's even gotten worse today. There is no authority where a teacher can take you outside and give you a piece of their mind and warn you about something and even turn you over their knee if the corporal punishment if their parents would give permission to do that. You can't do that today. And that's why we have such chaos and confusion, anarchy and everything else, just running the streets, going about doing anything they want to because there's no sense of authority, no respect for it whatsoever. This opens the door up to a lot of problems. If you don't believe it, just look at our nation, look at our kids, and the tattoos and the earrings and the clothes, and it's all a manifestation of rebellion. That's all it is. I'll do my own thing. And it's coming from the heart because of sinners. And the parents don't seem to want to do anything about it. And so we have all of this, and then we come down to the pastor, too, of a church. A pastor has authority. People don't like to acknowledge that, but it is there. And it's not something, again, I know that teachers can abuse authority, politicians abuse authority, I know that rulers abuse authority, I know that pastors can do it, and mamas can do it, and daddies can. I know everybody can abuse it. That is a fact. But there's another fact, too, is a lot of people know how to use it within the right order that God has given them to exercise that authority. And so I think Christians fail to really get a hold of this principle and grasp it, because without understanding this principle of authority, you're not going to understand a lot of things when it comes to your relationship with God and what He expects of you as far as being in submission to certain authorities that God has placed over you. And you're not going to understand the realm of the Spirit, because even in the realm of the Spirit, there's authority. I mean, there are angels, there are seraphims and cherubims, there are demonic principalities. And Ephesians 6 even says there's an order there. There are rulers and powers of darkness and so on and so forth, like the Pentagon. You got ranks. You got your privates and your great big generals. So it's all there. It's all set into place. Dominions and authorities and the realms that we can't even see out there, as Colossians says and Ephesians says about these spiritual principalities and powers. Even God created all those things. And so we're not going to be able to really function and operate in this realm very effectively without understanding all of this that God has established. Because what happens is man has a tendency, because of sin, to be lawless and to be one who is anti-authority. Now, it's kept in check, or has been kept in check, by people who exercise correctly their authority that God has given them. As long as we have a certain amount of order in our country, and it's really a little messed up right now, but it's still in check to some degree because there are policemen on the streets. But you take all that away and you're going to have anarchy. And you're going to have confusion and chaos, and you're going to have a whole lot of problems. People just plunder, steal, and kill, and do anything. I mean, look in some of the your countries, your third world countries. These warlords come in there and take over everything, and they get all the people under their submission, grab all their food, make them submit to them, and they beat them down to nothing. And then the food supplies come in, and they rob, take that from them, and just dish out a little bit here and a little bit there. And they just push them down and push them down under their thumb. And they're lawless people. And they bring these people to the place where they're despots. They are anti anything as far as it comes to being right. And they hate individuals, apparently, and humankind, because of what they do to them. They starve them to death. Millions starving to death. And they got the food to supply it. But they try to block it off because they want to ruin those people's lives. I'm just glad I'm not the president. Because you just take one little finger, push a button, that'll all be over with. Well, the day has come. Jesus is going to come down. And he's got a better butt than anybody does, and he'll take care of it all. So, down through the ages, we have seen rebellion in all ages. There's no doubt, you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, you can see it. It's just something that comes because of sin. But we've seen a big breakdown in authority 20th, 21st century now. A big breakdown within the home, university, schools, politicians, and on and on. I mean, it's just, there's a real corruptness that has come in to where authority has been, what you would say, corrupted to the point that it's abused, misused, and confused a lot of people, because they're exercising it for their own good and their own gain. I mean, when our government was established here in this country, it was one of the things they realized about self-discipline. Very rare men are that way. I mean, John Adams was one of those men. He really was. There's some of the people, real disciplined people, because they realized that if you let governments get away with things, they're going to go do their own thing and bring people under their thumb. They realize that. That's why they limited government. We don't have a democracy. We have a republic. There's a big difference. Democracy means mobs can rule. Republic means they represent you. And we have something to say about that. And the Constitution limits the ability. We have so much stuff today that is unconstitutional. And see, they're not basing, like we're supposed to base everything upon the Bible. They've become undermined. So in the church, the Bible has become undermined, like the Constitution has become undermined, and people just say, well, that's a law, and it's not. But they begin to fall prey to that and come under the jurisdiction and authority where they are being abused. Now, he even allows these nations to rise up. But people today, the results we see of this age of anti-authority, anti-parents, anti-the teacher, anti-the pastor, anti-policeman, anti-anybody, which you see, there's a lot of problems. we see the consequences and the results. So what you're looking at really is a curse. You're seeing the visible presence of something that's invisible. It's manifested itself upon our society. It's a curse. And the Bible says something about that. Even Malachi speaks about that. He'll turn the hearts of the father to the children, children of the hearts to the, back to the father, unless a curse come and smite the earth. Come back to that in a minute. But what's what we see happening? Because people have turned away from their positions that God has placed them in. So the results, people assume that God forms all authority, and that's not true. And then they want to abolish it all, get rid of it. Just get rid of it all. You can't do that. You still, you've got to have authority, because once you remove all authority, you have trouble. You have anarchy. You have dictatorship, communism, so on and so forth. So the principles that govern the exercise of authority are from God, and they are universal. They are universal. Communist countries, third world countries, America, democracies, anywhere. They all, God allows them to rise up. And it's a universal law, like the law of gravity. And if you go against the law of gravity, go get up on a high-story building and jump off, you're going to crash. You're going to die. You can't go against what God has established. If we lived in a communist country, we would have to function in that communist country. If we lived under a dictatorship, you'd have to function in that the best you could. It'd be a whole lot different. We live under another kind of laws in this nation, laws that have given us certain freedoms and rights that are pretty close to being biblical, I think, and all that God gives to us. But we can't take it for granted. We can't assume about it. We have to pray for our... The greatest power of all is to pray. That's the greatest power we got. And to pray and to be able to declare the truth freely so everybody can make their decision and see what is right and what is wrong. And so God has chosen to exercise authority over all these nations to a certain degree. He's supreme of everything. But what God does is He delegates authority. He gives permission and allows people to be in a position of authority. Whether it be a pastor, a parent, whether it be a government, whatever it be, God allows that to take place. And you've got to see that. So, well, why won't God just do something about it? One day He is, because He will be the king. He will be the ultimate ruler. He gives man choices now. Man makes a lot of bad choices, creates a lot of problems. And so Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we see there that Jesus said after His resurrection that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Me. And what did Jesus do when He had all of that authority? I delegate it to You. That's what I do. Go you therefore. And I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I'm delegating authority to you. That authority has to stay within the confines of what the Scriptures tell us it is. It's defined. We cannot, again, abuse or misuse. If we do, God will deal with us, as He does with nations and great leaders. One rises up, another goes down. Because God knows what He's doing. He's in control of everything. And so thus we see Jesus delegate authority to different people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, He tells us that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, man's the head of the woman, and so on and so forth. He tells us that. That's divine order that we have there. So we see the channel of authority that originates with God, it comes down and descends to man in certain levels of life. When two people get married, it comes into that level. When a man is into the ministry, certain authority is given him. When a teacher gets his certificate and he's able to teach people, he has a certain authority over that classroom. At least he should. He should demand order. He really should. And so we see all that. So God is supreme. He is absolute alone. But ruler's authority is delegated, but it's limited. It is limited. God places a limit on it. I can't do anything I want to. God can do what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants. I got to find out what God wants to do and do it His way. That's a big difference between the two. I can't do what I want, when I want, the way I want. But that's the way people act. So we have to come into submission to that authority. And that's a word that it tastes bad to so many people. That's like going out into the barnyard and trying to eat some cow dung, I guess. It just don't taste good, I'm sure. Because it's just got a bad taste in a lot of people's mouth. So God gives authority to nations, but He doesn't give the authority to those nations to abuse people, but they do it anyways. But God can take out authority from them. We've seen that happen over the years. God can still do that. Because He didn't give them a right to really invade your personal life and to do some of the things that are abusive that they do. He didn't give them authority to do that. So a teacher has authority over his students. A pastor has authority over individuals in the church in certain areas. But see, it can be abused. Or it can be totally neglected. You always got your extremes. And so, you know, we teach people what is right, what is wrong. We watch over souls and we keep on preaching, keep on long-suffering. Take your time. You'll get there. But we don't follow you around. We don't spy on you. We don't send out 10 spies or 12 spies checking on people and trying to get data about people's lives. We just let you go live your life, and believe me, your sin will find you out. It always happens, one way or another. And so when things get bad, you have to deal with those things. You have to correct and chastise, as the Bible says. And then father's authority is given too, but he doesn't have the right to abuse his children or his wife. He doesn't have that authority. And to abuse that is to misuse what God has given him. So while some may abuse this, we cannot throw all authority aside, which some people want to do. This is what feminists want to do. Let's get rid of all the authority. This is what homosexuals want to do. Let's get rid of all the authority. But if we get rid of all the authority, we don't have anything. We have nothing. So you can't do that. So we got to kind of live with the good, the bad, and the ugly. And sort it out and keep on preaching the truth so that people can make distinctions for themselves and begin to see the light. And begin to walk away from the abuse of authority. Get under the good, kind, gentle, but firm authority of God and the people that God has appointed. And so in the home, the husband and wife, when you get married, the husband and wife become one. They merge together in a oneness, and they begin to form a new bloodline. That's what happens, takes place. They become one. It's one unit. And so in that, you would say there's a mutual authority that is given, the husband being the head and the wife being under the husband. And then the children come under the two. And the Bible's very clear about all of this. So the husband doesn't have a right to just beat his wife or to abuse his wife, to mouth at her and criticize her about everything. He can correct. And he can say, this is the way we're going to do that. But you have a right to discuss things and to see eye to eye and talk things over. Now, if you got one that's unequally yoked, you got a problem. That's another subject, and I don't want to go down that road right now. So the husband includes the wife in his authority, and they share it together. That's what you call perfect authority within a home unit. Man has the last say so because he's ahead. But it has to come to that place because that brings forth a safety so the man doesn't become a Muslim ruler. What they do, they beat their wives, they sell their children out to slavery, and if a child goes out and does something wrong, they'll kill a child. I mean, those people got abusive authority. They don't have what we call a kind, gentle, firm authority. So today, what you see is men have abandoned, basically men, here I come, men have abandoned their place of position of authority. And they have given it over to the women, or to the church, or to somebody else, or to the school, and everything else. And that has created a lot of problems, because men do not stand up and be the fathers that God called them to be, and to be responsible to teach, to guide, and to watch over their children as God told them to. And all of this has its consequences. It brings really a curse upon the earth, as Malachi says, because people aren't in the proper relationship they're supposed to be in as far as what God has told them about. So often a father will verbally abuse his children. Sometimes mothers do that. We see a lot of that. And so the father starts saying, you're no good, you'll never do anything in life. He just pronounced a curse over that child. I've seen this happen. I've seen the effect of abusive fathers. It's not here, not around here no more. But I've seen them talk and say everything negative and just denounce and criticize and malign and beat down. And all of their kids have gone south, folks. And I don't mean to flutter. They just gone down the drain because of these words that were spoken over them. A curse came. All that kind of talk. You're no good. You could never do anything right. Can't you do it? You're lazy. You're no good. And all these things. Everybody's different, but they don't make room for that and encourage them like they're supposed to. I mean, you know, sometimes fathers want their children to be the best person in sports. Well, that child doesn't want to be in sports. He wants to go play on computers and become a computer geek. Well, we need them today. We sure like them when we have a computer problem, don't we? Say yes, you do. Because we're not much at geeking. But you see everybody's different. And then they become disappointed and they start saying things and it becomes negative. It creates problems. And that causes some trouble to come into people's lives. So the words become what you see is an invisible barrier that comes over that child's life. And that child grows up with resentment and hurt feelings. And it follows them. for a long time until they come around where they get saved and they start hearing something like this. And all of a sudden there's an awakening that takes place inside and they see. And they forgive their father. They forgive their mother. They forgive their husband. They forgive their wife, wherever it was that abused them. And when they do that, they are breaking away from the curse. They're coming under redemption now because they're breaking away. And that's what's important, because when authority comes into play, we cannot take it lightly. And when God puts you there as authority and you abuse that, you still can create problems. It happens all the time. And it causes a lot of trouble. And again, I've seen that happen in a lot of people's lives. And so the only escape is God opens their eyes and they see the truth. So it's important we all study something. And what would that be? Study your God-given position and authority in this life. Men, don't be abandoning your responsibility to find out your role in life as a man. Because if you're not married, you're going to be one day. Unless you're going into the mission field and be a celibate. And I don't know that that's true of anybody, but if it is, God bless you. But God wants you to understand your role and your position in this life. Women, God wants you to understand your role and your position. Because the better you understand these things and come into submission to them, the better off you're going to be in your relationship as husband and wife, and the better off you're going to be with your family. Because it's going to create blessing over your family, because you're going to treat them right in a biblical way. Yes, there will be mistakes made. Let's all just remember that right now. We're not trying to magnify that. But mistakes will be made. But the important thing is to humble yourself when you do make a mistake and correct that and let your children know you have. That's an important thing. Because pride itself brings its curses. I guarantee you that. So husbands, what about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25? Let's look there a minute. I mean, that's what God asks you to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. See, there's enough in here the Bible says about this to make you start thinking about your relationships. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's the unity that God wants. And it says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So as you submit yourself to the Lord, do so also to your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, which we know is God's divine order, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. So he's going back and forth to the church being subject to Christ, and the wives should be subject to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might set it apart, cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And he goes on. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And he says, for this cause, man will leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They come together as one, a unit. They begin a new bloodline. This is big time stuff here. To think about that. How do you treat yourself? Well, you treat yourself real good. Well, how do you treat your wife? Do you treat your wife as good as you treat yourself? I would say that's the problem with some people, because they don't. They don't consider. They have no consideration. They're rude, disrespectful, and selfish. And if that's true, then that's a bad husband. Problem's going to start. It's going to come back and bite you, because you're supposed to be in consideration of that. And wives, as we see there, submit yourself to your husband. That word submit is a real hard word. Bring yourself under rank. It's not that you're any lesser than man is. Because under grace, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. But you're still a Jew, you're still a Gentile, you're still a man, you're still a woman. You still have all of those cultural, but you still have all that. So you can't start saying that's not there, but in Christ you're one. So when you say, well, you see, we're all in Christ and there's no distinction to be made, we're neither male nor female. So that means that he don't have the authority people say he has. Well, then you're going against what the Bible says right here. You're taking away authority. You're trying to somehow or another swipe that under the table so you can, you know, manipulate your way through life rather than come into submission. That's rebellion. It's subtle. It's witchcraft, in my opinion, because they're trying to sneak their way away from what God wants. And so it's important. And while we hear Ephesians 6:1, fathers, you are to listen more to this and really study it, because this is your responsibility. Children, where it says obey your parents, but it says honor thy father. And verse 4 says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up into the nurture and admonition, which simply means train and warn. Train is the word there for nurture is the word paideia, which is for chastisement. It doesn't mean whip your butt. It means you teach them. That's all chastisement is, teaching. It's used over in Titus 2 about, you know, the grace of God teaching us. So God's teaching us. We teach our children. There's a time for the correction. After you've taught them and they've made a couple of mistakes, and you say, now, there's going to be consequences for your mistake because you know better. Once you know that they have grasped it. Because that takes time. And that's the way God wants you to treat your children. Some fathers provoke their children. They're always pushing at them, shoving at them, hollering at them, screaming at them, neglecting them. Not spending any time. I mean, it can be both positive and negative the way they do it. Just don't spend, well, I've never said anything to my child. That's your problem. You've never even spoken to your child. You've never even warned nor corrected him, nor sat down with him and talked to him about the things of the Lord. That's part of the problem. Because if you don't train them, who's going to train them? You want the world and Hollywood and TV, the latchkey children who go home and play all their games, and you want Bart Simpson training them? Or MTV, you want that filth training them? I don't. But that's how most of our children have been trained. Not by their father. Father's too busy on Wall Street, too busy making their money, running around. Well, look at me. I'm a breadwinner. The Bible says a man don't supply for his own house. He's worse than infidel. Well, you can even quote Scripture to your advantage and to your own destruction. Because you're forgetting the very basic fundamental principle. God placed you in authority. Take that authority and use it. Don't abuse it. Because abuse is just, is also neglecting what God gave you. And not doing it what he asked you to do. And so you've got to consider all this stuff. And you look at the fathers. Let's go back to verse 1. Again, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This applies both ways. So parents have to say something for children to obey. And children, you are under authority. You must obey your parents. They don't tell me what to do. You've got to deal with that. Yeah, but they ain't right either. Well, oh, I see. You're Mr. Right. Or Mrs. Wright. Or Mr. and Mrs. Wright. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Because you think that you're not going to make any mistakes in life. You think you know how to do it all. You better just pay attention to what God's saying. Obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with, hear this, promise. Because that it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And certainly, he deals with the fathers. Well, he even deals with servants in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, the people you work for. You do it with singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service or being like a men pleaser. Here comes the boss, everybody start working. Because you want to, you know, want them to think, I'm a good worker. And then when he's gone, you say, I relax now. Well, that's sloppy. You're supposed to give the best time when he's not there. Time to relax is when he is there, so you can see it. You want to do it the right way, that'd be the way to do it. And so you see, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says this. If you turn there, it says the very thing it says over here about honoring your mother and your father, honoring your parents. Exodus chapter 20, it's a promise that comes with it. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Did you hear that? Teach your children that. Memorizing the Ephesians 6 is good, but that's not sufficient. Teach them to apply it to their lives. Because that applies all the days of your life. And so what you see right there is that he tells us this comes with a promise. Yes, there are difficult parents. Yes, there are single parents. Yes, there are difficult situations. But that doesn't take away from the principle. It's still there. And it's something that you have to apply to the best of your ability, by the grace of God, with his wisdom, crying out to him to guide you and direct you, that you can apply this in such a way that it'll work for you. Because if you're going to beat your children down, you're going to neglect them, and you're going to hurt them, then you're going to have consequences come in as a result of that. And we see enough of that in our society already. So the curse can come on children because they rebel and they disrespect and dishonor their parents, because honor is an important thing. And you don't see much honor today. I am just... in awe when I see somebody that has honor. I just stand there and think, this is good. Where is that today? Where are men that have honor and women and children that honor people and respect them. When you see that, you see something that's good. So you hear a lot about today, you hear about children killing their parents. You read it all the time. Why have they turned so malicious? Why have they turned to be so wicked and vile? Is it because, as we've read about some people, their parents abused them and beat them and were wicked towards them? And it got to the point when those children got older, they said, "You're not going to do that to me anymore." Their hearts were so wicked now and hurt and bitter and full of hate that the only thing was revenge. That's what came out of them, revenge. And it's all because of this very thing here. They'd never honored their parents. Their parents never took their rightful position and loved, cherished, taught, spent time with, encouraged, and pointed them in the right direction. Exodus 21 and verse 15. Exodus 21, verse 15. "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." What are you going to do with that? "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." You know what they did in Israel? They had no jails. They took them to the rock pile. Now, I know the day we'd have all the ACLU and all the, you know, the various groups come out. You can't do that. You can't do that. I want to tell you something right now. If these kids were dealt with early in life, we'd never have the problems we have. What we've done now, you say, we can't. He's 15 years old and he shot 3 people, but we can't try him as a juvenile. We can't try him as an adult. He was an adult when he shot that gun. He ought to be tried as an adult. It's murder. And let them get away with murder. So they go to jail and they're there just for a few years. From the time they're 18, they get some parole. They can get out. They shouldn't be on the streets. They should have been dealt with at a rock pile. See, that sounds so horrible. But see, if this would have happened a long time ago, we wouldn't have all the hundreds of thousands of problems we have today. We'd be very few. Because in my day, it wasn't as bad as it is today. There were the rebels out there, but even the rebels knew how far to go. They knew that they'd go so far. I remember when I was in junior high school, I remember it was a big thing. A good friend of mine. We fought together a lot, but he hit the principal, squared off, and he was a boxer. And the principal was a pretty big guy. He came out, he took his fist and hit him right in the jaw. Mr. Barnes was his name. And the other guy, the assistant principal, was Mr. Mills, and he was a boxer too. He was hot. He was after that boy's name was Lance. And I thought, man, I'm out of here. But I went all over the school. I mean, it was a big thing back there in the 60s. But nobody ever heard anything like that around here. I'm sure it was other places. But see, something started to emerge in our society that somebody would have that kind of attitude. Now, he didn't have much of a parents. I know the boy. I didn't have my parents. My mother died when I was 11. My father was off on the road. I was on my own. So where did I learn everything from? The streets. Didn't turn out well for me back then. Because something was set into motion in my life, where curse came over my life, and problems and all kinds of things because of that. So this is a real thing. I know what I'm talking about here. I've seen this happen. And it says here, as it goes on in verse 17, "And he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." How about that one? Speak evil of them and curse them. How many children do they curse their parents? And that's their authority God placed over you. And in one sense, you might say, well, you know what they did to me? In one sense, they may deserve some kind of punishment, but not, hey, save yourself. Deliver yourself from this untoward generation and watch out, because if you go down that road, you're only hurting yourself more. If you got to run and flee for your life, do that. But buddy, I mean, see, a lot of them don't know this. Never heard it. Because we can't say anything in school about praying. We can't hardly mention the name of Jesus in some places, but I'd say go ahead and do it anyways. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. "Because I ought to obey God rather than man." I'm just not accepting the premise of a lot of these people anymore. I'm just not going to accept it. I'm going to use wisdom, but I know where I stand. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20 says, "Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Wow. Isn't that something? Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. I don't know what your children are going through here. Maybe you think your parents are hard and difficult. Oh, me. You got a piece of cake with whipped cream and cherry on it. You don't even know it. You really do. Yeah, parents have their problems. We all do. We have our bad days and our moods like any individual on the face of the earth. But I tell you what, we can put you in some other homes and then you can see if you won't call and say, "Come get me." We'll see what the difference is real quick about it all, won't we? And so you see how many young people dishonor their parents by speaking evil behind their back, cursing them, saying evil things about them. I hope none of you have done that. I really do, because all you're doing is you're setting something into motion. It's coming. So you better get before God and see the light and start repenting, because that's an authority over you, and you can't do that and get away with it for but so long. It'll come back on you. You see, even wives, it's, you know, let's just go back there just a minute. Let's go back and forth, 1 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, I say, look at your places and position, you teenagers, you young people, and mothers and fathers. Go back and read about your roles, what God requires of you. You young women and men just getting married. I mean, boy, you're in for adventure. You really are. God bless you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives. So this is apparently speaking of someone who has been married, now saved, and the husband's not. Because it says don't get married unequally yoked. So I'm sure if they were both Christians at that time, I mean, if the woman was a Christian, she wouldn't have married an unregenerate man, hopefully. That doubles the problem, because she went into it knowingly. But I'm assuming here that they were married and then got one of them got saved. Let's assume that. But how do you win them? You beat them with a stick and run your mouth, criticize them, always jabbing. I don't want to go too far with this, but I love women. I'm married to one, thank God. But I'm going to tell you what, women, you can get your mouth running so much, you create more problems than you do good. Because you read on down here, it says about being quiet and meek. It's something to behold. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with respect, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning or the plating, all the hairdos and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Please put on apparel, but you know what he's saying. But let it be what? It's not the outward man that you perfume it and you dye your hair and you put your mascara on and you do all this stuff and twinkle your eyes and put your lipstick on and all that stuff you do and you smell real good and you dress real sexy. And you know how to get their attention. Now he says, let it be this, the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Wow. And then it talks about Sarah obeying Abraham. That's a hard one. Then it comes back to husbands. Husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. See, women don't like that. So they want to go out and get the post hole diggers and be in a construction work. So they want to be on a football team. Yeah, right. Boy, when that 300-pound tackle comes after them, I don't think they want to be there, unless she's 300 pounds too. And that'd be something to behold. So, as under the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, we have this as a guideline for us to apply and incorporate in our lives as those who are in authority. That people can see two people working together. They're not perfect, but they work together. They're under the yoke, and they one's guiding and the other's just following, like they're supposed to. And it's producing something that other people see, especially the children, and it causes them to want the same thing. Because you're teaching them, you're correcting them, you're doing everything that God is asking you to do. And so if we look at all this, and are we looking at our roles? Are you teaching your wife what your role is, what her role is, your children what their role is, place and position in life, and how they're supposed to come under submission to authority? Because what we see in society is a reflection of the home. It's a mirror. And what you see in society is the rebellion that's come out of homes that has no authority. It's all it is. It is a mirror of what has happened in the homes in this era in which we live in this 21st century coming out of the 20th century. So children need guidance. And they need biblical instruction. You look all through Proverbs. I mean, like in Proverbs 3, where it's using us as don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So, well, we ought not to despise the chastening or correction of our parents. And it says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. I mean, Proverbs is full of these things. And so correction on the, you know, a board of education on the seat of understanding is good. Because God gave a cushion back here for you to whip them on. Not their face to smack them in or hit them on the back or any way, but get their butts out there and let them have it. And give them just the right amount. And I'm going to tell you this one more time. You tell them why you're correcting them, and you correct them in love and meekness, and then after you correct them, you sit down with them and pray with them, and you forgive them, and don't bring it up again. Don't hold that guilt over them, because That's not good. Those children should be relieved of all guilt at that point. And that's it. Because if you hold that guilt over them, which so much of them have today, they become shamed and guilty, then they look for drugs and alcohol, and they go running somewhere else looking for some kind of help in life. They're maladjusted. They have not adjusted in a way that God wants them to because they've given into all of this, you know, wrong stuff taking place in the home. Look over in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 17, just for example. Because I believe this is what, if you ask any parent, this is what they would want. Proverbs 29 and verse 17, correct thy child and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Did you read that? You talking about rest and delight? Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Peace. Hallelujah. He shall give delight unto thy soul. That's what it's supposed to be in a home. And that's what God is asking you to do. So I believe when the parents and the father, especially, I believe when he neglects his responsibility to do this, the door opens. It opens because he neglected it. He didn't take his headship seriously, his position, his place of authority, and God, he didn't take time to study it and to learn about that. And he causes problems to come in because of neglect. We have a neglected society today. A lot of lonely children, hurting inside, looking for attention. They reject it because nobody cares. And that's why we have the suicides, the drugs, the alcohol, and everything else, because they're looking for some solace. They're looking for some comfort. They're looking for something, somebody to love them. That's why they have sex before marriage. Because some sharp shark comes up alongside of him, puts his arm around and says, I'll take care of you, honey. Yeah. Till he gets what he wants. And that's it. Then she's ruined for life. She has to live with that. And so I believe that this is something that you see all over the place. Malachi 4:6. Prophet says it very clearly. And I think this is prophecy is coming to pass at this point, and God can reverse this because something's going to happen in the latter days. And verse 6 says, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That's devastating there. I mean, there's just desolation. And I think to some degree we see the earth with a curse right now. But something's going to change because he's going to send a prophet. Something's going to change drastically in the last days, bringing people back to the Lord, especially God's people Israel. And he says here, lest thou smite the earth with a curse. Look in your schools, look in society, read the paper, just look around and tell me we don't see curses walking up down streets with their pants hanging off. I'm telling you. And their filthy, vile mouths, and they're all day watching what they do. It's a curse. See, we can't. So we say, why is all this going on? It's invisible, but yet we see it manifesting right before our eyes. It's a curse. And it's because parents didn't take their responsibility, especially the father. So what if you recognize you're under a curse? What do? Well, you repent. That's what you do. You start repenting. You start getting your life right with the Lord. I mean, based on the deliverance that God has given us in Christ. I mean, he's given us a full redemption. Galatians 3:13, I have redeemed thee from the curse of the law. It's an accomplished fact. And so what we do is we come under the blessing of the Lord by coming to the place that we repent and we forgive. And that's going to be the hardest part. Is not recognizing it is not hard. God can open those eyes. But then to forgive and to release yourself from that bondage. Because that's what happens when you repent and forgive. There's a release. There's a deep, abiding release from captivity and bondage and corruption and hate and malice and all of those things that have come upon you. It's gone. Just like that. Why? Because your eyes were opened and you repented. You asked God to forgive you. And so look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 because this can go further to ancestral, the family tree. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Let's go a little further. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down, talk about graven images and idols and lifting them up and putting them, you know, down and bowing to them and everything. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, a jealous God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, who hates God? Well, I think he's talking about people who really just, they have idols in their life. They have something. I mean, Roman Catholicism has a whole bunch of idols. And you either, Matthew 6:24, you either love the one or you hate the other. You can't have both in your life. And God says, those people hate me. And the reason they hate me is because they don't love me more. They don't love me with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and they're giving place to these things in their life, and they're showing a disdain and disrespect and dishonor to God. And because of that, something comes down. That can go on down to third, fourth generation. And I believe there's more when you begin to look into your family tree and you begin to consider certain things. I mean, because all of you can know your parents and your grandparents to some degree. And you can ask questions and you can do a little research and you can begin to go back and see certain things. And God can reveal them to you. Now, I know when you come to Jesus, you can say the buck has stopped here. But I believe that there comes a place where you have to exercise your faith in some of these things in order to get a release from the curses that come into your life. Because you see certain problems that run in families. And you look at your family and ask yourself, what do you see? Because if you see sicknesses and diseases that are running down in your family, then why would that be? Did somebody go to a witch? Did somebody get involved in some occult practices? Deuteronomy 18 tells us that God, all of these are abomination to the Lord. Did they read horoscopes? The Kennedy family is known very well. And number one, Roman Catholicism. That's a big deal, in my opinion. Secondly, Joseph Kennedy, the patriarch of the family. Back in Prohibition, before they lifted Prohibition, all the ships were out in the channels full of liquor. He knew that that was going to lift. He had inside information, so he bought it all. And then they lifted it, and he became a rich and wealthy man over liquor. And you look at the Kennedy family. It is devastating. You look at that family. And it's even been shown that some of them even went to the horoscope, palm readers. Abraham Lincoln was a man. He said that there was a little bit of cult practice there through his wife. You look at those things and you begin, there's something here that puts something into motion called a curse. And it came, it changed the conditions. And you see that. So you look at your family and you see where there might be mental problems or miscarriages and things like that taking place through family lines. Something is back there that's invisible, but it's there. And if you put your finger on it, because that's what God does. He comes along, he puts his finger, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, and if God puts his finger on that thing, he's cast out that devil by the finger of God. And that's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to put his finger on that thing. So you see where there might be the idolatry, as we read about here in Exodus chapter 20. Because idolatry is a big thing. Remember, Jacob had to work all those years for Rachel for 7 years, but then he got Leah. But he wanted Rachel, so he had to work another 7 years. And then when he finally took off and left, what did Rachel do? She stole Laban's idol. What she did. Matter of fact, it says image. Teraphim would be the Hebrew word, which means it's something that they put up over their house to protect them from evil. And this is what this man trusted in. Well, Rachel stole it. Well, Laban came along chasing after them because that was stolen, and he came to the house and he told Jacob about it. When Jacob made this statement, he says, well, now, ain't nobody got that. Cursed be the person in this place that's taken it. He didn't know his wife took it, but he made that statement. And then in childbirth, she died. I think it's twofold reason. I think one is because of stealing that idol. She stole. She was deceitful. She took that idol, so she had idolatry in her heart. I mean, you got a compound thing happening here, and then her husband had unbeknownst made a statement. That's why our words, we come back to that later. You got to watch your words. You say, I hate you. Boy, you have put something into motion. Now, you got power over that yourself to stop it. But you put something into motion when you say that to your parent, to your child, to your husband, to your wife. When you make those statements, you're opening doors to rejection and deep hurts. These are spirits that come. The Bible says a lot about, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And it's serious about all of that. But you look in Deuteronomy 18 again about the occult and the horoscope, divination and certain things like that, and you see there's a lot of problems that can come in people's lives. And so certain backgrounds too, looking with your family ties. And you look back and you see in background, you look in the Indian culture. Indian culture is just steeped in superstition and all kinds of gods and things. You look in the Chinese culture and look at all of the stuff that comes out of that. I mean, Buddha, and you go down and Muslims and on and on. I mean, there's so much in that culture that is anti-God, isn't it? The way I've looked at it has been that way. You look at the Japanese and Muslims and so on and so forth. You see a lot of things in culture. That's not against them. See, people say, that's racist. No, you're looking at the culture. I mean, you can look back in some people in the English groups in England. You can look back at some different groups in Scottish. And well, you can find all kinds of things. Germans, how about them? Whew, I'm going to tell you what, it gets serious. And I think it's just a little discovery here, just saying, okay, Lord, if there's anything here, I want to know. Why? So I can shut that door. The buck stops here. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What my parents did cannot come up on my life. No more. Satan has no more rule over my life or jurisdiction from this day forward because I am free from that by the blood of Jesus. So I make my stand, but I have to make that stand. Or you look at certain sins that are committed, especially adultery, incest, and rape. We've read some things about that already. You get into those kind of things, it opens doors up where problems come in. Alcohol and drugs. You look back and you see your parents were alcoholics or their grandparents were alcoholics, and they'd cause certain other things to come in. Sickness, disease, backbiting, division, argument, can't get along, divorce. Look at all that stuff. Why did it come? What opened the door? Something is there. And it's up to you to ask God to show it to you again and again. Birth control and abortion. It's serious. You're preventing something that God said, I want you to multiply. I want you to bring a godly seed. And when you try to rid that, yourself of that, you're opening the door up. But be real careful in that area because you're tampering with God. You're not tampering with man. You're talking about divine authority here, folks, that God has ordained certain things to take place. And so, again, we already said about making these images. So we don't have to be under the curse because of our ancestors' rebellion. We can be free from it. And all we have to do is let the Holy Spirit put His finger on those things and reveal them to us in our life. Because you go back into your background and find where there's homosexuality in somebody, or adultery and incest, sexual impurities, abuses, and things like that. Today we got all the stuff with the pedophiles. Boy, has it passed down curses. I'll put a lot of innocent kids have become devastatedly ruined because of something that somebody has done in their life. So we don't have to be under that. Galatians 3:13, we can appropriate deliverance from all of this stuff. And then what about the church in conclusion tonight? It's all about authority, relational authority. All that's going on, husband and wife, children, parents, church. I mean, you can take the outside and figure all that out. Because if you're rebellious towards the police and proper rule, God put them there for a reason. Respect them. But what about the church? Does God say something about the church? He certainly does. Because I think that is a serious problem with a lot of people, to see that they are under an authority. I don't push this. I don't try to magnify it or put my finger in your face and say, don't you touch God's anointing. But I'll get there and I'll say, be careful how you touch God's anointing. The Bible warns you about that. And if God's anointing is abusing authority, there's recourses for all of that. There's proper channels to deal with those things, but do it the way God asks us to do it. But the typical responses a lot of people have is, I'm under no authority. Nobody tells me what to do. And you find that creeps into the church. And that creates problems. See, there's people not here tonight. I don't know why. You can tell them I said this. Because I'm going to say it on tape anyway. But people missing these messages may be missing the very thing that God will use to set them free. Because if you're missing two or three of these things, well, I'll catch up with it later. Maybe you never will. Maybe the Spirit that didn't want you to. Because you see, God has a reason for bringing us together to set us free from these things that may be binding our life up. But so you've got, the Bible speaks about a place of authority, Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and verse 17, we just read it the other day, where obey them, they have a rule over you. That doesn't mean that you got to go around and say, okay, you know what, you got to wear tennis shoes. I mean, that's stupid stuff. But there's spiritual authority here. There's a time to meet, proper way to handle yourself, proper dress, proper attitude, all comes into play. And when people are disobedient and rebellious and arrogant and display that, the Bible says something about that. You go to them and you talk to them about that. A lot of things are done quietly. It's the best way to do it. But if sometimes it may come to the place you have to do it publicly. He even tried to be as gracious as you can there, because Paul had authority. Look, just let me show you 1 Timothy 1:20. You say, well, I didn't know all this, and I think I'm going to check out. Well, ain't nobody making you stay. 1 Timothy 1:20. Well, verse 19 and 20. Hold in faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. He speaks of Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's pretty strong authority. Same thing as 1 Corinthians 5. He says, deliver such a one to Satan, the ancestral relationship, for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. Hymenaeus was a man who was, we'll read over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 17 and 18, apparently he had started saying things. The word blasphemy just can mean he began to say things about the doctrine of God that maligned the character of God. He wasn't born of a virgin. He didn't rise from the dead physically. And here we have over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. So he's concerned about this. And he speaks in verse 17, and their word eat like a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and another man. So these people were speaking things that Paul said, I've turned them over. And Alexander, he was a coppersmith, but a lot of people believe that's out of Acts, who was evil towards Paul. He treated him evil. And so these are people that he warns about here, that this man had authority to do what? Have you ever heard of such? I have delivered unto Satan. Would you want me to do that to you? No. Do I have the authority to? Yeah, I can't abuse it. If I had some grudge towards you and said, I deliver you to Satan, it's worthless. Tell me to go jump off a bridge. Take a long walk off a short pier. But see, if you have done something wrong, I can warn you that I do have that authority. And 1 Corinthians 5 brings it all out too. So you read these things and these people say, that's strange. I never heard. Well, nobody ever taught you. All teaching is profitable for us. And it's there to keep us in check and respect God and all authority. Because one thing God is not going to put up with is people who are anti-authority and who don't want anybody over them. You should respect the authority, especially when you have authority that is not abusive, that is doing its job the way it's supposed to and applying all the principles in a correct kind of way. There's a well, good balance that you want to keep. And I strive for that. I really do. Because I don't want to have to exercise my authority that I do have. Because I want to show mercy. That's the big thing. And Paul showed a lot of mercy too. But these people have went too far. And he said something about them. So you take all that and chew your cud. Till next week. And think about it. All your relationships, your family lines, sins, idolatry, the occult. You think about those things and just ask the Lord, is there anything back in that family line that comes down? That could be having some effect over my life. And if it is, show me. Because, Lord, I'm just making a general declaration at this moment. Hey, the buck stops here. I'm under the blood. That has no jurisdiction over me no more. But he might want you specifically to deal with something. And the Holy Spirit's the one who's got. We'll come back to all of this later. But he'll put his finger on it, and you'll know it. And when he does, you better go after it. And ask God to forgive you, release you from this, and start speaking good words. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You'll see a change take place. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for Lord bringing to our attention these things that we might know them, that they might be clear to us, to the end that we can be free from bondage and captivity, from the powers of darkness, from any control that Satan may have over our lives, for any road, way that he might have into our lives, for any place that's been given to him, whether it be by us, our parents, our grandparents, or back the third and fourth generation. You would open our eyes to see that. If we have idols in our life, show us. If we had bad attitudes and we're critical towards our parents, show us. Whatever it is that we need to see, show us. That is our desire and our will and our heart, is to know the truth and to be free, to the end that we can glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name.